Just before the break, we had examined we had just finished examining the blessed individual based on the negative characteristics that our Lord had described him with. So now we move to the positive. A blessed individual is described in a very positive way. So what we do now in verse 2 is that we turn to what he is now described in terms of what he does. What he does here tells us why he is happy or why he is a blessed individual. So really, in a very concise manner, we can state that a blessed individual is one who loves the Lord as manifested by his love for God's word. A blessed individual is one who loves the Lord as manifested by his love for God's word. So our passage, Psalms 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. We're looking at, so far, if you think about it, everything that we have described regarding this blessed individual is quite contrary to how people would think about it, a blessed individual. But eventually, we'll go to that point where it will agree with some of the more popular notion of the blessed individual. But that's just the final product of being a blessed individual. So the blessed individual, in contrast with keeping company with those whose function is to scorn, or who are interested in running down others, this person will see that his interest is not in any of those within the word of God. So the blessed individual gets his greatest pleasure in the word of God. I say gets the greatest pleasure. And I use the word pleasure here because actually the Hebrew word for delight is heptes. Heptes. H-E-P-E-T-S. That is a word translated delight. It means delight, all right, but it also means pleasure. So you see why I say that his greatest pleasure is in the word of God. So I suppose that this characteristic, in my mind, is the most telling of the blessed individual. A person whose greatest pleasure is in anything other than the word of God cannot be a blessed individual according to what the true blessings means from the word of God. A blessed individual must be one that takes delight in the word of God. Or let me put it in a very frank way, as I can. Any individual that does not love the word of God cannot be prospered by the Lord himself. Now, it is important to remember, though, that Satan does prosper individuals, but these individuals are not blessed according to the true blessings that we're studying. We're going to say that it's not a matter of having material things. Anyone can have that. The devil can give that to anyone. What separates a truly happy person, a truly blessed person, is not because he has material blessings. Far from that. It is his love or her love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the word of God. Now you see, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now the use of the word law here, although by interpretation could simply refer to the five books of the Bible that's often called the Torah or the Law. But really, it is used here to designate the Word of God in its entirety. So then, we may then be asking, what does it really mean? To take pleasure or to delight in the word, in the law of the Lord? To me, from what we've been saying, it means primarily to be excited about the Word of God. See, pleasure, delight. So it means a person, a blessed individual, is excited about the Word of God. When a person begins to take pleasure in the Word of God, he cannot wait to listen to the Word of God taught, nor can he wait to open the Bible for himself and read. So a person who delights in the Word of God is that individual who makes the study of the Word of God the most important activity of his or her life. That is the most important. That is the highlight of every day for him or her. He is never busy to take out time to study it or to go to a Bible class to hear the teaching of the Word of God. So if a person is not excited about the Word of God, then he does not have pleasure in it. Let me put it in the strongest way possible that I can. If there is anything in this life that excites you more than the Word of God, then you are not the person who delights in the Word of God. If anything else excites you more than that, then you cannot be the one we're describing. In other words, if anything is more important to you than learning the Word of God, then you have delight in something else, but not in the Word of God. If you keep from going to Bible class because of entertainment, for example, then you have revealed that there is something else that delights you better than the Word of God. Now, I'm very careful to be sure, though, that we understand that there is a difference between being absent from a Bible class, for example, because a person has to walk, than because of pleasure. We must always differentiate those two. And a person has to go to work at some time, maybe he or she belongs to a church that meets at a certain time, and it is time for him or her to be at work. But he has to go to work. That does not mean that he doesn't take delight in the Word of God. But if it was something else, I don't care what it is, and the person said, well, I can make it up, let me go for this or that, that is a person who does not take delight in the Word of God. There is no substitute for it. That is the easiest way to say it. So, on the other hand, though, a person who is absent from Bible class because of work, hopefully he has the opportunity to get the message on tape, depending on the congregation. So then, to cover all grounds, let me put it this way. A person who is absent from the Bible class because of work, but does not make any effort to get that teaching that he or she has missed, is also a person who does not take delight in the Word of God. So it is clear to me that all the great heroes of faith were men, were people who loved the Word of God more than anything else in their life. Job illustrates this. Job 23, verse 12. Now, as we're getting to this sense, you may have a comfortable life, but you're really not blessed unless this sense that we're studying is in you. And that is why, even though your life is comfortable, you could have been at a higher level of joy and peace if you were really a blessed individual. You're just walking on the edges of God's grace, because you don't want to get into it. Because once you get into it, you will never be the same. So Job 23 verse 12 says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. How can you be that? Job says, this word is more valuable to me than the 3 meals or 2 meals that I will have in a day. That is what we're talking about. Having delight, having pleasure in the Word of God. Not only Job, But also, the psalmist reveals the same spirit when he writes in Psalms 119, verse 72. Here again, we read, it says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." That is a person who delights. That is a person who takes pleasure in the word of God. How can a person, though, know? How can you know whether you take delight, whether you take pleasure in the law of the Lord? How will you know that? It is primarily through one's attitude towards the word of God. That's how you will know. A person who delights in the word of God is a person who studies it, meditates on it, and that is why our passage says that a blessed individual is one that meditates on the law. He does it with great frequency. That is the meaning where he says day and night. In other words, day and night here does not mean that he meditates during the day and in the night. No, it is just a way to show that this person meditates constantly. There is no passing moment when he or she does not meditate. So we may really ask, now that I'll be using the word meditate, what does that really mean? What does it mean to meditate on the word of God? It means that a person takes time to think about God and his word. It means that a person takes time out to contemplate on doctrines that he has learned. See, one reason that we forget doctrines is because we do not contemplate on them enough. Meditating on the word of God should be something that goes all day, whether we're at work, at home, or even if we lie awake on the bed. We should be contemplating something that has to do with the word of God. That's what Psalms 63, verse 6 and 7 seem to indicate. Psalms 63, verses 6 and 7 describe the psalmist doing the same thing. "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." Apparently, this may have been some of the experiences of David when he was a shepherd, because they had, I think, four watches, one 9, 12 and 3, and then 6 o'clock. And so he would say, "On those times, I will think about you. If I'm lying down, if I'm asleep, I will be contemplating. Before I go to sleep, I think about you. If for some unknown reason I haven't fallen asleep, I will be thinking on you, O Lord." So he says, 7, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." But it seems to me that God provides us various opportunities to be alone so we can meditate. To some, it could be the time that you are driving to work. Or it could be a time when, even at work, you are working alone. But perhaps the best time to meditate intensely, because meditation is something that goes on all the time, but to meditate intensely, to me, is perhaps when a person has finished the activities of the day or the work of the day. Now, I have often suggested that we should do that before going to bed. However, if you're able to take a walk, like some people do, that will also be an ideal time to meditate. Why do I say this? See, in effect, what I'm saying, it really does not matter what time you do it. The important thing is to do it. Just do it. So, as whatever time that you set out for yourself, that's the time that you're going to contemplate on God's word in an intense manner, by all means do so. But the reason I suggested that idea of walk is we have an example from the Bible of a person who meditates by taking a walk. Isaac was an example of it in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. Genesis 24, verse 63. In Genesis 24, verse 63 describes the experience of Isaac. So verse 63 says, he referring to Isaac, went out to the field one evening. Look at what he went to do. To meditate. As he looked up, he saw camels approaching him. Oh, that was, of course, the story has to do with the bride coming. But nevertheless, the key thing that I want us to get is that he was meditating. He's taking a walk. He's meditating. So following Isaac's example, we can only say that no believer should accept the lie that comes from the set devil or from Satan that says, well, you're too tired to meditate tonight. Just do, you know, wait until tomorrow. Until tomorrow, the story becomes the same thing. So the best thing is just do it every day. Be consistent with it. So anytime you like, select, but just do it. There are some that do that during their lunch break at work. They, you know, quickly gobble whatever it is that they want to have for lunch. And they meditate. So it just depends on where you are and who you are. But the issue, the bottom line, is a blessed individual must be one that meditates. It is true that meditating on the Word of God involves primarily going over the various doctrines of the Word. But we should never ignore that just looking around God's creation, reflecting on His creative work, that alone should cause you to meditate. I don't know about some of you who have flown. If you be in that airplane and look through that whole thing, I just don't see how a person cannot stand in awe of the greatness of our Savior. Because of His Word, He decreed those things in place. And so, these things that you can look at, and you meditate. There are many, many things that you can walk around your life, your house, flower beds, those of you who like that. And you look at those things coming up, it just makes you think, contemplate, meditate. I am serving a great God who can do this, through this kind of nice-looking flowers or whatever it is. In every way you look around you, you see something that helps you to meditate. Of course, the ultimate is the Word, but we're not discarding the fact that you can look at around creation to meditate. This we also know because the psalmist tells us the same thing in Psalms 143, verse 5. Psalms 143, verse 5. This is his own way of also meditating. He says, I remember the days of long ago. The days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. In other words, he remembers everything he has learned about creation from that has been passed on about how God created everything. He said he meditates on all of this. He looks around and sees the beauty of what God has left on this planet. He is overwhelmed with emotion, so to say. So again, let me emphasize that although there should be a specific time that we meditate on the Word of God, that is still something that we must do, really, every waking moment of our lives. We must not allow our minds to wander on things that are useless. Rather, if we have spare time, since we're not focusing on, let's just say, at work or anything, when you're not focusing. But even then, I'm always careful that we remember that even when you focus at your work, you must also be focusing on the Word. Why do I say that? Because unless the Word is in your soul, you cannot really Be motivated to do the best job you can do, because you know it's not the boss you're working for. Or whatever situation, you know that you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, there's a thinking that's going on in the soul. And in that case, you are really meditating on the word. And it shows in what you do. Well, we have been emphasizing the importance of taking delight or pleasure in the word of God and meditating on it, because that is what characterizes the blessed individual. However, it is also helpful to give several reasons why it becomes important to take delight in the word of God and meditate on it. I'm going to present some reasons why it's important for us to meditate, to reflect on the word of God, to have delight in it. The first reason, and of course the most obvious reason, is that this is what tells us that we really love the Lord. If we have delight in the word, it tells us that we really love him. Now, it is easy to say or sing those I love the Lord, whatever they do, or to say I love the Lord. But since love is, if you recall, a thought action phenomenon, a thinking acted out. That's really what I always mean by a thought action. Since it's a thought action phenomenon, how can we then show that we love the Lord, who is invisible? We don't see him. So if we do not take delight in his word, there is no way we can claim that we love him. So in effect, I'm saying that a person is in self-deception who thinks that he loves the Lord but does not love his word. So that's the first reason. If we take delight, it shows to us that really we're in love with our Savior. Secondly, a delight in the word of God and meditating on it is a way to ensure fellowship with God. You take a delight, you meditate on it, that will ensure that you have fellowship with God. Now, this fellowship is manifested by the absence of sin in a person's life at that instant, that particular instant of fellowship. This is perhaps the reason that which is written in Psalms 119 verse 11 must be given to us. Psalms 119 verse 11. We're dealing with the second reason that we need to take a delight in the word, because that is a way to guarantee ourselves a constant fellowship. This is what Psalms 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now let me illustrate this as quickly as I can. If we can take this as the soul of an individual. Psalms 119 verse 11, let's divide it like this. It says, I have hidden. In other words, there are doctrines of all categories here. He said, I have hidden it. It is there. But you see, I did it. That means somebody exposed himself or herself and got it, believed it. He was able to store it. Why? Because here comes in the problem. So we have attack from Satan. He pumps in all kinds of thoughts into our soul. Brings all kinds of thoughts, imagination. On the other hand, the world with which we live pumps its own through what we see, what we hear. Now, these attacks come into us. If we fail, we'll sin. So Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my soul so that I do not sin. What does it mean? It's when this thing start dripping here, guess what? You shoot your bullet from here. You repel them. Because of this word that is hidden, it will repel every one of these, and out they go. And that whole thing, Holy Spirit is in control. And that is what we mean. If you hide this, it will protect you. Without it, no protection. So this is the reason we must take delight. We must have great pleasure in the Word of God. If fellowship with the Lord means anything to us, most of us, or most Christians, they walk around, they don't know about fellowship. They're just living on the grace of God. And that is why their Christian life is just, oh, well, I don't really even know, was on the churches, and probably in Laodicea. Remember those people? Indifferent. And that's why there are a lot of Christians. Their life just, nothing excites them for the truth, because it's just a normal, you know, they're indifferent. And that is why they still have all kinds of problems in their soul. Not really at peace, not really at rest, because there are a lot of kinks in the soul that they have refused to deal with. And that word hidden in your soul is what can do it. The third reason for taking delight in the word and meditating on it is that it's the only way to truly acquire wisdom, insight, understanding, and guidance that are essential to live a fulfilled life on this planet. Let me repeat that. Taking delight in the Word of God and meditating on it is the only way to truly acquire true wisdom, insight, understanding, and guidance that are essential to live a fulfilled life on this planet. It's testified clearly in Psalms 119, verse 97 through 105. Psalms 119, from verse 97 through 105. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Can you say that truly? Can you say the same thing? Oh, how I love the law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 98. "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for the reason I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from evil paths, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I do not know of anyone who does not want to be wiser in this life. We all seek guidance, or should I say, we all ought to seek guidance and understanding concerning whatever we do in this life. This guidance is available through the Word of God. However, many people want to have this guidance, this insight, this understanding, without any reference to God and to His Word. For the believer, though, all guidance that he needs has already been provided. His problem is his refusal to study and meditate on the word. A believer who studies the word and applies it will certainly be wiser and have more understanding than those of his peers. Now, I'm not really speaking of academic intelligence, so to say, although that cannot be excluded. But what we're addressing is the wisdom that is necessary to function in life and have happiness that God has designed for us from all eternity. So it is important for me then to emphasize this, because some of the most confused individuals are those with doctorate degrees. Some of the most confused individuals you probably run across, people with PhDs. Now, they often think that they know everything, when in fact, their expertise is in a small area of life, and generally, that area has nothing to do with the true happiness of the soul. And so that does not mean that if you have all that kind of education, that means that you're a wise person. You can be the most foolish person walking on the planet, even though you have that high degree, as they say. A fourth reason, any believer should love the word and seek to meditate on it, is that it provides the only means and capacity to deal with problems and pressures of this life. Take delight in the word. Take pleasure in it, because that is the only way that provides you the means, the capacity to deal with problems and pressures of this life. Many people do not realize this, but not so with the psalmist, because he writes towards that effect. Still in Psalms 119, look at verse 92. Psalms 119, look at verse 92. Psalm 119, verse 92 says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." This is a confession or an admission that without the word of God, we are not able to cope with the problems of life. Now, a person may say to me, but there are many, many unbelievers who are coping with the problems of this life. Or that there are many believers who are coping with the problems of this life without being delighted in the word of God. My response is simply this. Take a good and hard look at them, or whoever that you think is coping with the life, and see whether they're actually coping. Or, if I may ask it this way, do you really think the person is coping? Because there is this thing that people have become perfected. Too many people are actors. I mean, they'll be dying on the inside, and they can come out and smile at you, laugh at you, then you just, you know, carry on as they say. The next day, you hear he's committed suicide, or she committed suicide. You know, people they have perfected this art of acting, where they are not coping, but you never know it, because people are covering it up with makeups and so on. But the reality is that a person that you think is coping is really not coping. You just don't know what's going on in the inside of that person. A whole lot of people are hurting, but you just don't know. But because there is a sign of affluency, there's this thing that covers and deceives people, you think, oh, the whole nation is prospering. Really? I tell you one thing. Majority of the people in this nation, in spite of material affluency, are in pain. They are suffering. They're suffering. They are not coping. And they don't know how. Only when it gets too bad, some of them blow their brains out. And that's when we hear it on the news. But the reality of this is many, many people are not coping. They do not know how to cope. A happy person knows how to cope. A blessed individual knows how to cope. Why? Because he finds pleasure in the word of God. So, those who have delight in the word and meditate on it are able to remain happy. They are able to remain blessed in the midst of pressures, headaches, and disasters of this life. There is no other way, though, to put it than to say that no one can be truly blessed in the midst of trials unless he loves the word, meditates on it, and applies it. Finally, the reason to love the word of God and meditate on it is so that a person can then enjoy true prosperity and success in this life. Joshua realizes, and so, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he was able to utter what we read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day in, day and night. Reason, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So you know this passage puts the emphasis on what? Practicing the word. Applying the word. Now many people who claim to love the word and meditate on it stop short, because they do not put what they learn into practice. And that is why they are not enjoying the blessings promised here. In truth, love for the word must always lead to obedience to it. For without obedience, a person could not discover the power behind the written word. It is not only that Joshua has written this importance of meditating and practicing the word, but we have several testimonies throughout the Bible, especially with the kings of Israel, regarding the fulfillment of this passage. A good example will be somebody like King Hezekiah. I'm referring to 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 21. That is a practical illustration, manifestation of what we have just seen in Joshua 1:8. Because 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21 reads this way: "In everything that he," Hezekiah, "undertook in the service of God's temple, and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and walked wholeheartedly." And look at what he says next: "And so he prospered." He took the word of God seriously, obeyed it, and so he prospered. So to sustain one's excitement in the word definitely requires that those with the gift of teaching must endeavor to teach the word of God. The role of pastors or teachers of the word is so important in this regard. That is why the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, reminds the young pastor Timothy of the importance of devoting himself to the teaching of the word of God publicly, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. It says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely." See, watch your life and doctrine closely. "Persevere in them, because if you do," look at the result, "you will save yourself and your hearers." There is no other way to state this passage, really, without going into detail, that this should convict every pastor of the demand put on him as a person who is an instigator for this delight, for this pleasure in the word of God. A congregation's spiritual life depends on whether pastors do what this passage says. A pastor who, for any reason, does not keep this command should, of course, ask himself whether he really loves the Lord. So we have considered the positive characteristic of the blessed individual by indicating that he loves the word of God and obeys the teaching of the word. However, the inevitable result of meditating on the word of God is an obedience to it, really, is to love what is right, as indicated by the desire to maintain justice. And a blessed individual loves justice, fairness. You cannot, it's impossible, to be a blessed individual and not love justice and fairness to people. This is what we know from Psalms 106, verse 3. Psalms 106, verse 3, it says, Blessed are those who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. So it is impossible to be a blessed person or a happy individual and not seek what is right for others as well. A blessed individual must be fair in his dealings with others because he is not consumed with self or self-interest. It should be clear to us that where there is no justice, no one truly will enjoy life per se. This is why Christians are the peacemakers, not only in the sense of reconciling man to God through the preaching of the gospel, but also of reconciling man to man. So this is the thing that we begin to see, the characteristic of a blessed individual. We have seen the negative, we have seen positively, and so far, you should know whether you can consider yourself a blessed individual. We still have a long way, a few more things to look at, and that we will do next week. Let's pray. We have been dealing with a blessed individual, but we indicated that our whole thing begins with knowing that one's sins have been forgiven. To that end, if you are here this morning and you don't know that, we want to let you know that Christ was thinking about you and you were the reason he was offered on the cross. Every sin that you commit, will commit, has committed, all that had been poured upon him. He took it. He shed on the pain of the awfulness. He shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the time the barrier between man and God was broken in terms of sin. So that problem no longer exists. The real problem is what you think about Christ. If you think you can do it on your own, if you think you're such a nice and righteous person, you are heading towards eternal destruction. But if you can just face yourself and say, well, I know I'm helpless, I cannot do anything, but I'm thankful that Christ went to the cross for me, on my behalf. If you do so, eternal life will be yours. And that's why the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. Eternal life can be yours, just for the asking, by faith in Christ. If you can trust him now, God will give you eternal life, and you will begin in the potential of being a blessed individual. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to illuminate our understanding in this matter of being a blessed individual, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.